Scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse 24, and then skipping over to verse 36. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow up together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of the fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the kingdom of the Father." Let anyone with ears listen. I found in the church records this week, I was searching for actually something else. I learned a little bit more about the history of this church. It appears that for much of the 18th century, the 1700s, into the early 1800s, there was a great deal of concern about the moral purity of church members. So, they kept a list. And there is, in the second volume of the church records, a list of everybody who had confessed to moral impurity and was allowed back into the fellowship of the church. Now, they did take this to an extreme. They also would reprimand people who had not attended worship in a while, and sometimes would actually excommunicate them from the church. There was one instance that I came across that caught my attention right away. And that is because people involved share the same last name as I do. A woman named Lois Cowing, who is a widow. Her husband was named Israel Cowing, and that's how I know that we're related, because of that use of that first name, was accused of lascivious behavior. This is back about 1780, give or take. And she was excommunicated from the church. Now, what that would constitute is anybody's guess. The interesting thing is that they appear to have kept an eye on each other's morals with relish. So there we are. I think we've gotten past that a little bit, I would like to think. But the central issue is very closely related to this passage, this parable that Jesus offers us this morning. This parable appears only in Matthew's gospel. It doesn't appear in the other two gospels that share a lot of material with Matthew. And one thing we need to keep in mind, actually we always need to keep this in mind when reading the Gospels, is that the Gospel of Matthew was written decades after the time of Jesus. And so concerns that the early church had, the very early church, had creep in. And one of the concerns was, what's going to happen with the church while we wait for Jesus to come back? Because when we look at some of the teachings of Jesus, it's clear that he seemed to indicate that he would return very soon after his death. And so people didn't have to worry about what they were going to do long term. All they had to do was just be about their master's business, as Jesus put it, and then he would come back and they'd all be taken up and that would be the end of everything. But it's clear, obviously, that Jesus did not return in the way that it seemed as though he had promised he would. And so the question began to arise, what is it to be the church? What does it mean to be the church? Not just a group of people standing around and waiting, but to actually be the church. And so this concern about what the church is supposed to look like and be like in this in-between time, which we're still in 2,000 years later, that's the question. Now, as we read this parable, it is very easy to turn this into a matter of us and them. In other words, we are good, whoever we is, and they're bad, and it's very easy to do. There are branches of the Christian church that are still very prone to doing that, and people get hurt. The assumption, I think, is that if we weed out the bad people who really aren't Christians anyway, and this, I've actually heard people rationalize like this, then the church will be good, the church will be better, the church will be pure. But the important thing is that in the parable, Jesus tells his hearers that the weeds have to stay. Now, it is not our business to try to sort out which is which. Now, it's thought that probably the weeds that Jesus was referring to is a plant called the bearded darnel. Go Google that when you get home. It's an interesting thing. The bearded darnel. The bearded darnel looks like wheat, but it doesn't produce the same kind of grain that wheat does, and it's really not edible, but it looks like it. And it's very common that it will appear because it likes to grow with wheat. Perhaps it's one of those plants that evolution, in evolutionary terms, found out that if it grew with wheat, that it would allow to, or it would come to fruition because people weren't going to harvest the wheat until that was ready. But as Jesus points out in the parable, even if you can tell the difference, you can't pull it out because if you do, you're going to pull out the wheat and then the wheat's not any good. So what we see here, sisters and brothers, is the question of whether the church is perfect. And no, it isn't. But there is a perfect church for each one of us. The only problem is that each of those churches has only one member. So beyond that, the church isn't perfect. And this is really, to my mind, is the point of the parable. The church isn't perfect. Any church, because we're human. And by nature, as human beings, we are not perfect. We make mistakes. And if we look at the parable, it seems as though we are told that at the end of the time, things will get sorted out. But that's not going to happen now. And it is not up to us to try to jump the gun and to try to do the sorting out now. That's the mistake they made back a couple hundred years ago. And there are still people today that feel that their task is to keep the church pure and that you can weed out the people that are not so good. And it seems as though oftentimes when that happens, they have forgotten some of the words that Jesus said about judging other people. About pulling the beam out of your own eye before you pull the speck of dirt out of your neighbor's eye, or about judging others, lest you be judged yourself. Or if you're without sin, then you can cast the first stone. What the church should really be about is not trying to separate who's the good people and who is the bad people. But instead to recognize the church, whether it's this congregation, whether it's the Christian church as a whole, as imperfect, because it is a human institution created by God, but nevertheless an imperfect institution, and accept each other as imperfect. Now there's a interesting thing that occurred to me about this image of grain that Jesus offers. And think about what the purpose of a seed is. I mean, in biological terms, the purpose of a seed is pretty simple. The plant propagates so that its species will survive. Right? That's pretty simple. When we think of seeds as to how we use them, think of the field of wheat. A farmer sows the seed, the grain grows up, and then the wheat is harvested, the seed is saved, and one of two things happens with that seed. Either it is saved for seed for the next year, or the seed is made into flour and then is eaten. What's the one thing that doesn't happen to that seed? It doesn't remain seed. The purpose of the seed is to become something else. So when Jesus talks about the harvesting of seed, it's not something that happens once and then that's it. The purpose of seed is not to remain as seed. The purpose of seed is to become something else. And so the seed is eaten, and we receive nourishment from it. Or the seed is stored for next year, and it's grown with the purpose of growing more wheat. Remember the words of Jesus: unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it won't bear fruit. A seed does not remain a seed. The seed is not the end of the process. It is the beginning. So if we think of ourselves in terms of this wheat field, and again, it's not up to us to decide who's a weed and who isn't. That level of judgment is way above all of our pay grades. What we're called to do is to accept, to encourage one another that we may grow and come to fruition like God would want us to do. So we're the harvest. We're the harvest, but not the final harvest. We are all the seeds of the church in the future. And what we do now and what we say now has implications for the future. We are all the seeds of the church of the future. We are the seeds of the church that doesn't even exist at this point, except in the mind of God. So think about that. What is it to be a seed of the future? That's what God has created us to be. And how can we cause that seed to grow into something good and beautiful in God's world? Amen.